Have you enjoyed coming this morning? Do you like the place? Those of you who haven't been here, are you enjoying it? Yes? Today will be a little different. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. This is somewhat of a normal service, other than the fact that we've been gone for 2 years, and we're so glad to be back. And this place is great, and I think it looks great, but it's certainly different from where we came from, and it's different from the middle school. And we've had a lot of changes over the years, so thanks for sticking with us. But if you're visiting with us, man, we're glad you're here. You picked a great Sunday. We're just excited to be back. 2 years ago, we left our offices this weekend, and a couple weeks later, we left for good on Easter Sunday to come here, and we're just glad to be back. It was 3 years ago that I shared a presentation with all of you called Extend. It was almost 4 years prior, so another year prior to that, that we started talking about, you know what, we're going to need to expand our facilities in order for us to be able to contain all that was going on and what God was doing. And so it was a long time ago. But 3 years ago, I started a presentation. I think it was this Sunday. It might have been February 11th. It snowed. Hardly anybody showed up. I was really glad that it didn't happen today. So we tried it again the next week, and it snowed again. But go ahead and throw that up there. This was the presentation I shared with you 3 years ago, and I've modified it a little bit. But we had talked a long time ago as a staff that I wanted to come back to this, because I think it's important sometimes when you set goals and you set out to do something, you know, did you do it? Did you accomplish it? Why did we do this in the first place? For those of you who've been with us the whole journey, or maybe you've just been here for a couple weeks, and I met many of you here this morning, that this is your first time. So for a second, let me just do a little of our own church family business. I want to thank all of you. It's still surreal feeling here. I don't know how long it'll take for it to feel normal, although to me it feels like home and it feels good, but it's just different. It's just a surreal feeling after all this time. But I wanted to thank you, those of you who helped us get in here. And you did that in a lot of different ways. First of all, many of you gave, and you gave sacrificially. Though I chose in this instance not to really know who gave what, unless you probably told me. I did see all the lists and the things that people gave, and it's just a humbling, overwhelming feeling as a pastor to see the sacrifices that many of you made. So thank you. Thank you for being faithful, for giving for 2 years plus. Some of you are still giving and finishing up your commitments, and all that continues to go towards the finishing aspects of the building. So I just want to thank you. I don't know all the sacrifices you made, things that you didn't do, or you didn't buy, or you didn't go somewhere because of the sacrifice you made, but we want to thank you for that. And I think those little kids that are over there, some young kids in the service, most of the real young ones are across the hall there. And you know, I just pray that someday when we're all gone, I don't know when that is, 30, 40 years later, and we're nowhere around, or we've passed away, that those kids will be thankful that somebody sacrificed, that someone went through the effort to build them a place where they could come and they could worship. They probably won't like the furniture or the colors, and that's okay, but they'll be thankful that there was a building for them, okay? So thank you for giving, but then also I want to thank you to so many of you who also just gave of your services, gave of your talents, gave of your abilities, gave of your time. I decided very much against trying to write a list down, because there's just so many of you that have helped in so many ways that I knew I would leave somebody out. And I know you didn't do it for recognition, but listen, thank you. There's one gentleman who's not here today. He had some things that took him out of town. And they just started coming to our church in the last 6 months, 7 months. And he came up to me and said, hey, I can help out with all these kind of things. And I think I was trying to estimate. I think he's probably given between 90 and 100 hours on the building over the last month. He said, this is the way that I want to help with Extend. He's a professional. He saved us tens of thousands of dollars. It's unbelievable. And he's not the only one. There's been so many of you, whether you helped us put together furniture or you've helped us with just unloading things. Just thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for all of you who are serving, and many of you serving today. Just you can't ever take enough time just to thank people. And so just so thankful. And I was telling someone between services, one of the best part of it is, you know, we've moved in, we've made it, and we all still like each other, at least that I know of. Because I told you this a couple years ago. Someone told me one of the greatest causes of divorce, or let me say it this way, that divorce is a high percentage of couples who build homes together. It's a nasty percentage of couples who build homes, because they end up fighting over what they like and they get mad. Well, why would that be any different for a church? Right? I mean, you know, I wanted this, I wanted to see that, I wanted the, you know, bright green chairs, whatever it might be. And the fact that we've moved in and that we still love each other is probably a greater feat than the building in and of itself. And I told someone, I wouldn't even enjoy this. I'd leave if we were all just fighting, because the building doesn't give you any joy. We'll talk about this today. It is what we're doing in it. It's what we are together. That's where the joy comes from. So I'm so thankful. Thank you for all of you who did that. So let me give you a little history too. If you've been here for a while, you know, it's time to hear a little bit of it again. I brought back our extend crane that got us here in the very beginning 3 years ago. In the 6 months leading up to that, we had a lot of groups of people praying, thinking about what do we do. We had gone to three services on a Sunday morning, and we said, God, we need to do something. So we started praying. What we first did initially, almost 4 years ago, was we looked at property around town. Should we move here? Should we move there? We knew that we were landlocked, and we didn't have a lot of property, and our first thought was, like, we just needed to move somewhere. And I want you to know today, some of you who, you know, you won't admit it, but you're a little frustrated because you had to walk 3 blocks in the rain. Well, that was our choice. So you can be mad at me or us, because here's what it came down to. Yeah, we could move out of town and get a bunch of acres, and then it would be really convenient for all of us to park, and it'd be like the middle school, and it would just be really nice, and then we could move in, and that would be something. But it really went, and we had groups of people, and I mean, it was, I think it was a major, or not a majority, a every single person voted that at one point we said, you know what, we choose to stay. And by choosing to stay, we were choosing to have parking problems, so I apologize. Don't forget about PNC Bank. But we chose that for a reason. You know why? There's an Agape House over here for single moms, and a vast majority of them walk to our church. You see, what becomes an inconvenient problem for us became an impossible situation for them because they don't have cars. So now we basically either have to develop all sorts of carpooling, or what we really say is, it's like, well, it was more important for us to have property and convenience than it was to stay close to you. And there's the survivors that we've had, many women that have come into our church from there. There's guys who are college students who walk here. There was a Celebrate Recovery ministry taking place in our church, and it was important that they were within walking distance of the bars, really. So that when someone makes that terrible decision in their life again and they feel like they might as well just end it, they're an utter failure, that they know, wait a minute, there's a place just a block away I can walk up right now and be accepted and be loved and be cared for. And so we made a choice to stay here to have first world problems, if you will, called parking, because we are a church that is for Gettysburg. I wore my Love Gettysburg shirt today for that reason. I was thinking and praying about, you know, coming here this morning, and I don't usually think about my outfits much before 10 minutes before I leave. Last night I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to wear my shirt, because to me, it's a reminder for me. It's a reminder for all of us. We are here today, and specifically even in this location, because we chose to love Gettysburg, to stay in Gettysburg, to stay here in town, to be within walking distance of ministry and people that we want to minister to be right near the rec park, and on and on and on and on. So we made that decision years ago and said, you know what, we know we're going to have problems, but so be it. We also knew that the sanctuary can only be a certain size because we only have parking. It didn't matter. This was what God called us to. It's this whole idea of the crane. I was praying, and I had this picture of a crane in my mind, and I showed this picture back then about 3 years ago, and I said, it looks something kind of like this. Because I said, God, why should we build our building? We could do various other things. We could either plant churches or do other things. Maybe we're not supposed to grow, and I really felt like the Lord said, yeah, but every church, just like a piece of equipment, is what it is, and it's the size that it is to do the job that I have it to do. And I felt like the Lord said that I need you to extend your base so that I can use you in ways that right now the current structure, the current facilities we had, that base was not going to be able to sustain us. And he's really done that. Amazingly, 2 years in a middle school to plant churches. I mean, we're filled with today. It's a little nervous for me to see so many people here. It's great. But we just sent about 50-something people in this fall to go to Swift Run. Right, God just—he continues to be faithful to what we've been doing. So we see the fruition of this idea of crane and extending our base already taking place. But we said we wanted to be a church that would extend our reach in Gettysburg, for Gettysburg, and from Gettysburg. And I think that's what we're doing. Even during the memorial service we had for our dear friend Mike Hoy yesterday, there was a group of people, 20, 30 people, over at the convalescent home ministering to the shut-ins there and taking care of them. And that's what Love Gettysburg is. It's not an event. It's the fact that our church has made a decision. We're going to love our community. We're going to love Adams County, not just Gettysburg, but the surrounding areas. So I want us to remember this today and also know, even though I think this place turned out pretty well, that to remember that buildings are not are not the purpose. They just simply serve the purpose. Mark 13, listen, Jesus was walking with his disciples and they were walking by the magnificent temple. Hey, this place looks nice. This is nothing compared to what Solomon did. Of course, through tens of thousands of slave labor and an unending budget. But he built this beautiful temple. If you go to Israel today, you can see the foundation of it still sits there. Stones the size of charter buses. That's not an exaggeration. Carved. They don't even know how they got them there. Unbelievable. So the disciples are leaving with Jesus, walking by this gigantic, magnificent building. And they said to him, "Look, Jesus," as if the Son of God who made everything will be very impressed with their little temple. And they say, "What massive stones! What magnificent buildings! Isn't this amazing? We built this for you." They were maybe beginning to have an understanding of who Jesus was. And this temple is built to honor God. And Jesus says, "Do you see all these great buildings?" He said, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." He was absolutely right. The Romans came through, destroyed everything in Jerusalem. But I think he could say the same thing to us today. You see this great building? It is. Hey, but someday it's just going to become rubble. It's not eternal. It's just temporary. What God is really after is building eternal buildings, building his eternal temple, and that's each one of you. It's each one of you. It's not the ministry of a particular church building. In fact, I would even say today, it maybe sounds antithetical to what we're talking about in our building opening Sunday, but people don't need another church building in this world, do they? No one is dying for another church building. If they just would open another church building, things would be better. I think of this in the sense that when I was in high school, my family took a trip to Germany. It was my first time out of the country. And I lived on the West Coast growing up. So we had, not very old buildings, and that I know of. We don't have any kind of cathedrals. Yeah, there's some pretty cathedrals here on the East Coast. We had nothing like that on the West Coast. I guess the Crystal Cathedral, that's a little different. And so we're in Germany. I'll never forget, we're coming down the highway, and we come across this bend, and then we can see the city of Cologne and the Cathedral of Cologne. If you've never seen this, as a 16-year-old, it took my breath away. I just told my parents, "What is that?" I could just see it from miles away. You can see it from miles. I said, "What in the world is that?" And they're like, "Oh, I don't know." And we didn't know. We just kept driving. Here's what it looks like. You've never seen it. It's unbelievable. You can see those towers from miles. And so as we get closer, we go there. And they said, "Let's tour that." And so we went through and we looked at it. And it's magnificent. It is beautiful. It's one of the few churches that it was damaged, but not completely damaged during World War II. It is beautiful. But then one of the sad things is, it's been written about many times in a lot of books and journals, is just like many of the cathedrals in Europe and around the world, it's become more of a monument, more of a tourist building than it is a church building. If you go in and look at it, most days it just looks empty. It looks like that. There's a few people looking around, snapping pictures. And our friends who lived in Germany, lived there, Germans, that we asked them about that and said, how many people go there? It seats thousands. And they're like, "I don't know, maybe a couple hundred." Let me just tell you right now, nobody in Gettysburg or Adams County needs another building to come and tour and see and think it looks nice and, "Wow, look at those colors." And that's not going to do anybody a bit of good. Jesus was saying, listen, let's not get too caught up in things that are temporary. Things that, that seems magnificent, but what Jesus and what God are about is trying to build these beautiful temples that is called us in our life. And so, listen, I want to read to you Isaiah 61. I read this, this was my slide 3 years ago, it is not any less relevant now, maybe even more so. I'll read to you why in a moment. But Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, we said, this is kind of the mission of our church. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me," says the prophet Isaiah, "because the Lord has anointed me by his Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." I mentioned the Agape House and Survivors. By the way, another ministry that takes place in our building, again, only because we're here in town, is called Mission of Mercy. They provide free medical care and dental care for those who can't afford it or don't have any sort of insurance. And part of their mission is to provide medical services with dignity, to give dignity to people. Because oftentimes people who can't afford things feel like they have no dignity, feel like they're less than everyone else. And boy, I love the mission of Mission of Mercy, and we're glad that they'll be back here again next month, starting again every month here in our parking lot. But there, that's exactly what Jesus is wanting to do in this world. As he spoke this to the prophet Isaiah, then Jesus, he said, I am fulfilling this. This is my mission. He says it in Luke. And then really he gives this mission to us because it's all done by God's Spirit. But to bestow on people a crown of beauty instead of ashes, where life just looks like brokenness and nothingness and nothing's come together. My life is not dreams. It's more like nightmares or the absence of the dreams coming to pass. God says, man, I wanted to bestow on people a crown of beauty where they've only seen ashes, an oil of joy where they've only known mourning and grief, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And we said that, and then I came across this article just this week, and I thought, you know, I'm going to read this to you because this was never going to become irrelevant, of course, but how much more relevant is it even now? Here's an article that came out in several news agencies just this week. Life expectancy in the U.S. has dropped now for the second year in a row, according to the CDC, the National Center for Health Statistics. That's shocking, and they'll say why. The new average life expectancy for Americans is now down to 78.7 years, which puts the U.S. behind most other developed nations. Here's a graph where most of these nations, just like us, have continued to rise, 80.3. Look at that graph. This is interesting. The United States has now leveled off and gone this route since, you know, 97, 99. What's interesting is that we were a global leader in the length of life for citizens since the 1960s, 50, 60 years until this graph there starts to change. We led the world in life, in the growth of life expectancy, probably because of our standard of living, because of our health care, because of the different things that we had in our society. It's great. But this new study published a look into the broader cause. They're trying to figure out, why is life expectancy going down? They're trying to figure this out. Our medical services may not be great, but they're not lagging that far behind. Why all of a sudden are we trailing behind all these countries? Here's what they said. They published a look, broader cause behind all this decline is despair. This is interesting. Two different research groups have looked at this, one in the United States and one outside, and said the reason why life expectancy in the United States has declined is despair. It says there's an epidemic of despair that is disproportionately claiming the lives specifically of rural and oftentimes white Americans in the prime of their adulthood. What does this mean? For the second year in a row, they have now have an increase in their deaths by drugs, drinking, and self-destruction, suicide, and have caused expectancy in the United States to fall. We are seeing, he says, an alarming increase in deaths from substance abuse and despair. He's lumping them all together. Says Stephen Wolf, an associate professor of emergency medicine at Virginia Commonwealth University. He added that the amount of the decrease in life expectancy is actually less alarming than the fact that actually addiction and a decline in the emotional well-being of Americans have been significant enough to drag the country's average length of life down. We live in still the greatest nation in the world. The richest, for sure. We have the most services of any country in the world. And we're now not dying because we don't have good enough medical care. We're dying because we're ending our own lives because we can't find hope. The research points to the opioid epidemic, as you've been hearing about, backing up the CDC report. It's increased 137% between 2000 and 2014. The report also highlights a rise in the suicide rate, up 24% between 1999 and 2014. Now, let me just finish with this. Here's a quote from the article. That milestone, which is suggested in an editorial in a respected medical journal, says this, that there is a sustained reversal of a close to a century of improving health for Americans. 100 years we've been improving in health. But what is causing the despair and what will restore hope and health to these battered Americans? They're asking the right question. They talk about in the article, it can't just be the drugs and the alcohol. There must be a reason why everyone is turning to these things. Yeah. Where are they going to find the hope? It's not a building, but these buildings are to be filled with hope because they're filled with where we have hope. Despair literally means the complete loss or absence of hope. And we said 3 years ago why we would go about doing this huge task was that part of the definition of extend, there's three things, but the second one is to hold something out towards someone, to make an offer, make something available. What do we have to offer? Let me tell you, like I said, people don't need another church building. Buildings don't make the difference, but what fills the building makes the difference. It's what fills the building that makes the difference, just because that's true in our own life. It's not what's on the outside. See, that's what the whole study has proven. How can this be happening? How can our life expectancy be dropping when everything really on the surface in America is going so good? It's because it's not a surface problem, it's an internal problem. And a building in and of itself is an outward thing and is not going to change or do anything to you or to me or to anybody else. It's what fills this place. It's what fills our life. In fact, it's funny. Before we put all the church chairs out and the ladies that have done so good decorating came and put all the furniture out throughout the building, it was nice, but it was like, oh, it's okay. And then they put all that out and you're like, oh, that's so much better. It's so much better. Because to fill it makes a difference. You see it. It brings it to life. It makes it warm. And now to worship in here is even better because, you know, I love those construction guys, but I mean, they listen to just some 80s rock that, I got tired of it, all right? So it's just nice to worship in here. It's that we fill it and then it feels different. I'm just telling you, it feels different in here this morning than it does. And I've been in here every day for weeks. Why? Because it's filled with you. It's filled with us worshiping God. And it's not what's on the outside that makes the difference. It's what fills the building and it's what fills us. And that's why it says in Hebrews 6, those of us who have taken and run hold of Jesus, we have fled to take hold of the hope that is Jesus that's set before us, that we may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. You see, what is missing in this affluent, rich, wonderful nation of America is we have traded having this dependency and this relationship with God to thinking that these things we have will anchor us. No, they don't. No, they don't. And people are adrift without hope. And our life expectancy is really dropping because of despair. And I know, I don't just say this today to throw out statistics. I know that many of you are struggling here today. I know that. I did a suicide funeral just a couple months ago. This is not an unusual thing. This is not those people. It's us in here. Some of you have secretly are taking drugs. Secretly taking, whether they're legal drugs or just prescription drugs. You know you're not doing it right. You know that you shouldn't be doing that. You know what the consequences could be. Some of you are, you have an alcohol problem and you just don't want to admit it. You don't want anybody to know about it. Some of you are really secretly struggling with depression and despair and suicidal thoughts. Well, I tell you what, I don't know, the building, the lights, the different things we do around here, none of that's going to do anything. But if you come here and this place is filled with God's presence and you open up your heart to God's presence and he fills you and puts an anchor in your life that actually gives you hope, then you have the start of transformation. You have the start of becoming different. And if we can then do that after God does it in our lives, since we're all a mess, and then we can share with other people the anchors that we found, boy, guess what will happen? You know, I find this to be interesting. I'll give you at least one Olympic illustration. I'm sure more will come. I love the Olympics. Every time they come around, I just like talking about them. But this is so interesting to me. You know, we're in South Korea just 2 years after the games in Brazil and in Rio mainly. And, it's a big deal now to become a host of these Olympic Games because it costs a ridiculous amount of money. And so the Olympic Games just 2 years ago, this is shocking. This is going to be depressing. Forgive me for a minute, and we'll come back out. After all that talk, we're going to get depressed more. But they estimated $13.1 billion for Brazil to put on the Summer Olympics. Let me just tell you, that's nothing. I'll come back to that in a second. But $13 billion, I know that's a lot. And then within 6 months, you ever looked online to see what these venues look like? 6 months after the Olympics, here's the Aquatic Center in Rio. Destroyed, banners ripped down, the pool is filled with mold. Here's a picture of it on the inside. It's not been used. Just filled, the pool's empty, there's nothing there. Unbelievable. How much did they pay to build that? I don't know. I can tell you a couple others. Go to the next one. Here's the Olympic golf course. Took them 4 years and $70 million to build that. Now they say they have a group of 50, 100 people a week. They're not watering it. They're not redoing the sand. It's all just falling apart because no one cares to go play in it. 4 years, $70 million. I mean, my first thought is, how about just 1% give it to me? I'd do something with it and just sit and waste it. How about, here's the next one. That's the kayaking river not being used at all. Maybe skateboarders. Go to the next one. The Olympic Village in Rio, where the athletes stayed, and not just those buildings, but the whole village. Cost $700 million to build. And what they said was, we'll turn it over into luxury condos after the Olympics. At this point, it's 93% vacant, and they're talking about whether they're just going to tear them down.
Yeah.
You talk about the problems facing our world with having clean water and malaria and AIDS, and you talk about just a 10% budget that's now sitting wasted and dilapidated. This is the same everywhere in Athens and all these places that hold the Olympics. Okay, sorry, it gets worse. is there one more? This is the Olympic Stadium. It's totally been destroyed and ravished. People came through and stole everything. They're not using it, so no one cares. No one's done anything about it. Here's the thing. You thought $13.1 billion was a lot. When the Sochi Games, the last Winter Olympics 4 years ago, were in Russia, they spent a record, especially even just for the winter, they spent $51.2 billion to put on the Sochi Games. Why are these countries doing this? Because it's their opportunity to show the world how amazing they are, right? I mean, that's what it comes down to. Look what we can do. Look how great we are. And it just follows the same pattern in the same every human heart, that what we think will really show things is stuff that's on the outside, when really, it's what's on the inside that makes a difference. Because the moment there's nothing happening in these buildings, there's nobody impressed with them anymore. The Olympic stadium that opened the games in Sochi was used 4 times. I have one last depressing news. South Korea's Olympic stadium, it's beautiful. Have you seen it? Did you watch the opening games? There it is. You can go to the next slide there. This is on opening night. It cost them $109 million to build that. It's going to be used 4 times. The Paralympics and the regular Olympics, opening ceremonies twice, closing twice, and then they're going to tear it down. How many million dollars is it going to cost them to tear it down? Who knows? Are you kidding me? You see, we are so good in our world at just building the stuff on the outside to look at us, look how impressed we are, and what a waste. What a waste. But you know what? Let's not point the finger out there. We all do the same thing, don't we? We feel that temptation, that pressure to look a certain way, to be a certain way, to come across a certain way. But we all know, guess what? It's not the shell, it's not the outside that makes the difference. It's what's on the inside. And you know what? I know some of you are here today, and I pray there'll be hundreds in the future, in the months to come, that walk in this place that are full of despair and leave with an anchor of hope in their life. Some of you today. So in the Old Testament, Moses is taking the children of Israel to the promised land, and he has this conversation with God about this journey he's taking. He says this, Moses says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And this line is really kind of what I wanted you to think about and to leave you with today. What is going to be the distinguishing factor of our church? I mean, everybody's been watching us build this forever. They thought we were painting it green when they had the green board up there, and they thought that was a monstrosity when the steel was up. And there was all sorts of people talking about the fact that this was being built. But what in the end of it is going to be the distinguishing factor? Well, I'll tell you, the only distinguishing factor that'll make any difference is if what distinguishes us is God's presence. If people know that there's something happening there, like God touches people there. He changes people's lives there. And it's not enough to just think that God's going to do that within these four walls or in this structure of this building. You have to understand that it's not just God's presence that would distinguish this place. It's like Moses is saying, it has to be God's presence in your life as well. It has to be God's presence in your life as well. People need to know that we genuinely mean it when we say we love Gettysburg, and we love Gettysburg because God loves Gettysburg. We love Adams County and the areas around here because God does. When God told the people in the Old Testament to build him a church, in a way, a sanctuary, he said in Exodus 25, "Have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them." Man, God wants to dwell among us. He wants to live among us. That's the heart of God, right? We know the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life." That is the distinguishing mark that we want to be known for. Man, God loves you, and he sent his son for you, and that this place would be marked by God's presence. But I want you to know this right before we close, that it's not just going to be the look of this building, like I said a moment ago. It's going to be you. And there's a lot of talk, and sometimes I share with you, I use this translation or that translation of the Bible. And there's been lots of translations. You haven't been to the Museum of the Bible yet in D.C., you got to go. It's amazing. I've been a couple times, and they show you all the translations there and the ones that are yet to come, because they're always working on the translations for languages in the world that don't yet have a Bible. But here's the truth of the matter is, whether you like the NIV or the New King James, it doesn't really matter. If you're someone who follows Jesus in this room, you are a human translation of the gospel of Jesus wherever you go. And people are looking at you and they're watching you and they're wondering, especially those that are struggling internally. See, no one knows it. On the outside, it looks good, but on the inside, they're empty and they're full of despair and they're looking at you and they're wondering, do you have hope? Do you feel the way I do, or do you feel differently? Is there something different? And they're looking, they're examining, they're reading your translation of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark, according to Bob, according to Mitch, according to Sherry. They're reading the gospel of Jesus Christ according to you. You are the living translation to them, especially in a culture nowadays that probably even hasn't read the Bible. They know and they see who God is and who Jesus is because they watch your life. They watch your life. It's not what's on the outside, it's what fills you that makes the difference. And we better leave this place always filled with God's Spirit, taking him with us so that when people see us, but we make mistakes and we're sinners just like anybody else, but they better know because of our life that, man, God has a heart for them and there is hope in God because of that. I wanted to read you, we were at church a couple weeks ago, got to go to a church down in D.C. and the pastor read, this is a true translation, speaking of translations, from the Wycliffe translators. They translated the Bible into Hawaiian Pidgin. It's spoken of about 600,000 people in the U.S., mostly in Hawaii and some of the islands, and they speak Hawaiian Pidgin. It's kind of like broken English. And he read this, and I thought, that is awesome. So you know what? You're not perfect. You don't do it perfect. You're never going to just translate it perfectly, but as you just go and you trust Jesus and you follow him, people will pick up on what Jesus means to you. Let me read you John 3:16 Hawaiian Pidgin. You'll like this. God wouldn't get so plenty love and aloha for the people inside the world, I'm not very good at it, but that he went send me, his one and only boy, so that everyone that trusts me no get cut off from God, but get the real kind life that stay to the max forever. That is pretty good. That's a real translation. I'm not just laughing at it. Listen, you're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to mess up. But as you continue to follow him and he fills you with your spirit and you trust him, people are going to be able to see, even through your brokenness of your life, they're going to recognize the fact that you know something. You have something. You have an anchor that is, or you have a hope that has been anchored by Jesus. We've always said that we want Foursquare to be a place that would transform this place that is known for death and make it into a place that is known for life. Would you stand to your feet today before we close? Stand to your feet. Close your eyes with me. I know this is kind of a different message, kind of back and forth, but here's the heart of it. Here's the ministry of how I wanted to end. Right before I went to bed last night, I went to bed late and I was excited to go to sleep and I just couldn't because God started speaking to me and I wrote this down and I wanted you to hear it this morning. Just with your eyes closed, I want you to think about this because some of you, you need this, and some of you, the people in your life need this. And I know good and well, just like some of you know, you understand that because of Jesus, it's not about a location, a building, a church building, a church place. It's really about Jesus and his spirit. But this is still a special place, a place that's been dedicated to God. And I felt like the Lord just had me write this down that we would believe this would be true about us and this place. So let me read this to you, and I pray that this would help some of you that may need it this morning. That God wants this place here on Middle Street to be a strong tower. As the Bible says, the strong tower is so that they can run to it, that the fearful can run and find refuge. That this would be a city of refuge for the guilty. In the Old Testament, God set up cities of refuge for those that committed crimes, especially even murder, that they could run to and that they would be safe as long as they stayed there. They couldn't leave, but they would be safe. It was a city of refuge. May this place be a city of refuge for the guilty. We're all guilty, but when those that know there is, they don't understand or have never known that there is forgiveness and mercy for their sins, that there is a way to wash their darkness and their blackness away, may they know that this is a city of refuge. May this be an ark. In fact, someone else told me this. May this be an ark for those who are pursued and held captive in bondages of addiction and brokenness. May this place be a spring of living water for those who are thirsty. May this be a pasture of rest for the weary. May it be a wedding chamber, as the Bible talks about in the Old Testament a lot, this wedding chamber where a husband and wife would come back on their wedding night, but may this place be a wedding chamber for those who are lonely and unloved. In a world that knows sex but knows nothing about intimacy and true love, looking for it in all the wrong ways, as we've noticed in a culture, may this become a wedding chamber for people to receive true love and true intimacy with the Father that would meet their deepest aches and desires in their hearts and souls. May it be a banquet table for the hungry that would feed them and nourish them. May it be a family for the orphan. May it be a hospital for the sick. And may it be a sanctuary for the lost and the abandoned. God, may it be. May this place be those things and many more. God, in the weeks, the months, and the years to come, may people find you here. And as you change their life and anchor them to your Son, Jesus, may they go out from here and do that for others. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, may that be true of this place. May it be our distinct, distinguishing mark, that it would be God's presence, and that now he goes with us. He doesn't stay here. He goes with you. And hey, we're going to have some people up front, as well as myself. And I don't ever like to say things like I did in service today and just say, well, I hope that goes well for you. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to help you. Some of you are struggling through some of these things, or maybe even you just wanting to say, how do I start a relationship with God, with Jesus? Please come down. Let us pray with you and talk with you before you go. You've got 5 more minutes. Let us do that. Otherwise, God bless you. Go look around. Go to the basement. Go upstairs. We got a cafe that'll be opening soon up there, and basements where the youth are. Wander through. Other than the kids' department, they won't let you in there. But other than that, enjoy your day. But please come down front. Let us pray with you before you go.